Good evening, church. Welcome to Bethlehem, the house of bread. Tonight, burning hearts are gathered here. Amen. I see my friend, Yaakov. Welcome, brother. God bless you. And Håkan, welcome. And the rest of you, welcome. To part three of spiritual wars. Tonight, we're going to give you the sword of the Spirit. Hallelujah. Amen. And every force of darkness shall flee. For the Son has been born to liberate the kingdom. Hallelujah. Okay, back to reality here. I want to start off by sharing a testimony, a wonderful testimony. I had the privilege of meeting this brother when I was in Holland at the seminar that we just came back from. And this brother was there. His name is Marvin. And he has this wonderful testimony that he shared with me. And we invited him to write it down so that we can share with the church as well. And the reason I'm sharing this testimony tonight, even though I knew about this for quite some time, is that it's related to the message tonight. Amen. You know, God has been speaking to me about what we are believing. Right believing produces right results. For 2,000 years, the church has been focused in many ways. Of course, there's always the mainline truth. But as a whole, Christendom, with all its denominations, has been focused on right living, right living, right living. But that's what every religion is focused on. But God in the New Covenant is focused on right believing. Because right believing will produce right results. Right believing will produce right living. Amen. We need not worry that believing the right doctrine, like the gospel of grace that was hidden from the ages, that was revealed to the Apostle Paul, we'll not be afraid that believing the right doctrine will produce a wrong life or a loose lifestyle. It will not. The belief itself is holy. The Bible says that in the book of Acts, when the believers believe the finished work of Christ, the Bible says it this way, having purified their hearts by faith. Just by believing, your hearts are purified. And blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Tonight you're going to see God, amen? Right believing, so important. Okay, this testimony from Marvin Vanderbilt. He's a Dutchie. When we are there, we all go Dutch. No, we are still fighting as to who pays. He says he met with an accident while jet skiing. He was in Penang in February 1999. All right? And he met with an accident. He was run over by another jet ski, and he had to be pulled out of the water, unconscious. He woke up in a hospital in Penang with a few missing teeth, a broken upper jaw, and severe cuts on his face. The doctors were surprised that I survived. Although I was in great pain, they still could not find any serious damage, and so discharged me after a few days. A few weeks later, I flew back to Holland. 7 months after the accident, in September 1999, my whole system broke down. I could not move, and I was flat on my back for a whole month. I never quite recovered, and since then could not handle pressure, was always fired, and constantly had severe headaches. I was forced to take on jobs that were light. Doctors couldn't tell me what was wrong. It was either severe whiplash or post-traumatic stress syndrome. My mother got 2 pastors to anoint me with oil and pray over me. I was grateful but never quite fully recovered. Decided that I should learn to live with the pain, although there were many things that I wanted to do but could not because of my condition. In early 2005, how long is that? From 1999, about 6 years. In early 2005, I heard Pastor Prince's message tape while in the car with Marcel. Marcel is the leader of that conference that I went to. So he was in this car with Marcel, and I heard Pastor Prince's message tape on the way to Romania. I was half asleep when I heard Pastor Prince say something like, Jesus has already healed you, but Satan is the one giving you these lying symptoms. I woke up and told Jesus, if you have already healed me, then I believe it. At that very moment, every pain left me, and I was totally and completely healed to this very day. Hallelujah! Amen! You know, what really encouraged me about this? I've got hope for all those of you who are half asleep. Isn't God good? The mercies of God, amen? He was sleeping when the sermon was going, and he heard what he needed to hear, half awake. Amen? But the point is that the moment he adjusted his thinking, you know, people say, well, Pastor Prince, you got to preach more on repentance. You got to preach more on repentance. What they mean is the self-condemning, sackcloth, crying, beating your chest kind of repentance. Well, you know what? Repentance is going on all the time. Tell your friends. Repentance goes on all the time in New Creation Church. Because the word repentance in the Greek means meta, change, noia, nous, your mind, metanoia. Change your mind. And as the word goes forth, minds are being changed in every service. Minds are being changed. And the Bible says you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. The truth does not set you free. It is the truth that you know. You shall know the truth and the truth will set you free. Amen. So let's invite the Holy Spirit to unveil to us the truths tonight, because everybody here needs some truths that they lack in their life. Even for me, every day one of my prayers, I don't pray this every day, but most of the time when I remember I pray this prayer, I pray other kind of prayers, and you know, every day here and there. But one of the things I pray a lot is this: unveil to me the truths that I lack. That is, any area that I lack is the area I'm in bondage. That's the area of fear. And that's the area that you can call it a dark area. But church, God wants us increasingly free. In fact, when Jesus came on the scene, Jesus preached the acceptable year of Jubilee, the year of liberation. All right, but it has taken the church a long time to walk in the fullness of what Jesus has provided. Amen. But tonight, we're going to invite the Holy Spirit. Okay, put your hand on your heart. Say, Holy Spirit, breath of God, you've been sent to teach me all things, guide me, all truths. I invite you tonight. I lean not to my understanding. I lean on you. Guide me into all truths, the truths I need to set me free in the freedom by which Christ has made me free. Thank you, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. He will open our eyes and cause us to see. Amen. Now tonight, I want to share with you something that is amazing. Again, there's a personal experience involved in this sharing, as well as also answering a question that came during that week. But the Lord gave me something the very same day the question was asked, and it was Pastor Mark that asked me that question at night. But during that same day, I still remember, the Lord was preparing this sermon, and the Lord brought me to Moses' ending. It's the end of his life. The Bible says he was 110 years old and his eyes was not dim, nor his natural force abated. That, during the day, before I met Pastor Mark late on at night, and before I tell you his question, I was so intrigued by this verse during the day. And I asked the Lord this question: why is his eyes not dim, 110 years old? Some of us... in our teen years, now it's getting even younger, you know, 6-7 years old, eyes are dim. This man, 110 years old, and he's under law. 120, sorry, I keep on saying 110. You know why? Joseph is 110. Somehow, I just think of Joseph all the time. 120, all right? Not bad, I missed by 10. Eyes not dim, nor his natural force abated. So I said, Lord, you know, tell me, what's his secret? And straight away, the Lord spoke this into my spirit. And I wish that He speaks like this all the time. I don't leave the impression that He speaks to me like this fast all the time. Sometimes, you know, I get the answer a few weeks later, sometimes a few days later, sometimes a few months later. But most of the time, it will be in a few days. If you will keep on going to the Word, inviting Him, amen? But this was real quick. He answered me. He says, Moses endured as seeing him who is invisible. Moses endured as seeing him who is invisible. Amazing statement. This is taken from Hebrews. And the Holy Spirit quoted to me the last part. As seeing him who is invisible. Can you see someone who is invisible? Yet the word seeing is there. Seeing him who is invisible. Do you know something? Look up here. Do you know everything you see around you that you can see and touch and feel is more real to humanity, to mankind, than things you cannot see? Right? That shows how fallen man is. And how believers even tend to think in a fallen manner. We'll renew our mind. The things that you see and touch and feel are temporal, the Bible says. The things that are not seen, the spirit world, is real. There are angels around this place tonight. And they are real. They are more real than the chairs. The chair will perish. The angels will never perish. Even fallen angels cannot perish. That's why God has to put those demons in hell. Satan is spirit. Spirit is eternal. That's why you must have a place to put spirits. Man is made a spirit. That's why man cannot just cease to exist. After man dies, man still lives. Because the flesh, that which you can see, the body will perish. And we'll have a glorious body. Praise God. Hallelujah. But because man is a spirit, basically a spirit, substance, spirit is forever. Amen? So the things you cannot see is forever. Jesus is invisible to the physical eye. But just because he is invisible to the physical eye doesn't mean he's not real. The whole day today he's been with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Amen? You know, in the Old Testament, the people only saw the back parts of God. Even Moses, the greatest of all the saints of the Old Testament, all right, one of the greatest, he saw only the back parts of God. Because God says, you cannot see my face and live. Without the cross of Jesus, which has not yet come, you cannot see my face and live. So the people always saw the back parts of God. Amen. And, you know, that's why Jesus, after the woman received healing, he turned around to make her look at his face. And said to her, daughter, be of good comfort. Right into eyeball to eyeball. Daughter, be of good comfort. Your faith has made you well. Go into shalom. And keep on being healed. Go into peace. He wanted her to see the comfort, the peace, the love he has for her. Amen. The Bible says we behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. What joy to see Jesus. Amen. Now, in the Old Testament, they always see the back parts of God because God was always leaving them. When they sin, God lives. When they sin, God lives. Amen. But today in the New Covenant, we see his face because he never leaves us nor forsake us. Can I have a good amen? God will never leave you. Even when you blow it, even when you sin, God will not leave you. God will never leave you. I said, God will never leave you. And never, there's a strong Greek word. It's a double negative. God will never leave you. So, in the Old Testament, they saw the back parts. In the New Testament, you see his face. And, you see, you can receive healing from his back. But you cannot remain healed without seeing his face. That's why healing for so long has been transient. And many of the blessings have been transient. Even prosperity has been transient in the charismatic circle. Because we are trying to get it by our self-efforts. We are trying to get it in a mixture of grace as well as effort. And if you do that, all right, that glory passes away. But God is bringing the church into a new covenant where the glory and the blessings remain. It remains. Our healing will remain. Our prosperity will remain. Amen? The reason why we lose it is because we are still trying to get the blessings of God the old covenant way. Whose glory, there is glory, but the glory is passing away. Amen? Now, then the Lord said to me, right after he gave me this verse, he said to me, son, it was Moses, not me, who said at the Red Sea, when the children of Israel is caught between a rock and a hard place, in front of them is a deep, deep, deep blue or Red Sea. Behind was the armies and the Egyptians coming after them. All right. It wasn't God who said, stand still and see the salvation. It was Moses. The Bible says Moses said to the people. And when the Lord said this to me, I turned feverishly to that passage and I said, is it Moses or God? And lo and behold, his voice was accurate. He says, Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. Stand still and see the Yeshua of the Lord in Hebrew. See Jesus. Moses will not tell them to do something that he himself is not practicing. How come Moses gave them this advice? Because Moses keep on seeing Yeshua. Moses keep on seeing Jesus who is in. That's how he endured. That's how he won in life. He kept on saying Jesus. Did you see Jesus today? So that was a question that night. Pastor Mark, not knowing all these things, he out of the blue, he says this: how do you see Jesus? And I felt like as I was preparing for my message, that was the topic for the message. How do you see Jesus? Amen. A lot of people, they have different ideas of seeing Jesus. So I want to answer that basic question. How do you see Jesus? Amen. Amen. There is a denomination in Christendom that has portraits and portraits and portraits and statues of Jesus. They see Jesus physically. Quote unquote Jesus. And yet, there is so much, oldness, condemnation, lack of revelation going on, even in that denomination. And not only that denomination, in every denomination, there are people who try to struggle to see Jesus, and there are people who see Jesus and still are not victorious. A case in point with the children of Israel, they saw the pillar of cloud, they saw the pillar of fire, they saw water come out of the rock with their physical eyes, and yet they were not transformed. Something very powerful about this truth I want to share, and the passage I want to answer that question, how do you see Jesus, is taken from the famous, my favorite portion, after Jesus rose from the dead, the same day that he rose from the dead in the morning, that same day he appeared to two disciples on the road of Emmaus. Let's follow the story right now. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus. Now, Emmaus in Hebrew means warm buff. These two are about to get warm buffs. Their hearts are about to burn. Those who know the story. Amen. And it was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near. Jesus just rose from the dead. So this story is not put there for no reason. This story is put there for a purpose. All right? Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. Now this is an important thing I want you to look at. Their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. One person said that their eyes was restrained because they were so sad looking down all the time. Come on. If Jesus wants you to know him, he would have got the message through. Amen? Amen? He says, Jesus asked them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and you are sad? I mean, if he wants them to know him, he would have done this. Amen? Look at this. How come you are so sad? Got it? He could have stretched and show off the wounds in his hands. I mean, if he wants them to see him physically, all right, he would have done all these things. But their eyes were restrained supernaturally because there was something the Lord was after. Follow me now. Next. Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, you know what's the name of the other lady? Mrs. Cleopas. What makes you think it's not his wife? Wife are also disciples, you know. Are you, it could be, huh? Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? You have not known the things that has happened there in these days. And he said, what things? The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty indeed, and word before God and all the people. How the chief priests, rulers delivered him to condemn to death and crucified him. We were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. The resurrection. Next. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. They did not find his body. They came saying they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Is it the way they talk? You can tell they didn't believe. Right? They said the women astonished us. They saw a vision of angels. It wasn't a vision. They saw angels. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Then Jesus said to them, oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the women have seen. No? Oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the others have seen of the empty tomb. No? Look at what he rebuked them. Slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Where? In the Bible. He did not rebuke them because they didn't believe physically, what they saw physically, or what they heard physically. He rebuked them for what they did not believe in what is in the Bible. Now, notice the two indictments. I want to call the attention to that. This is my favorite because this really, you know, this is the answer to the cry of many charismatic churches, many Word of Faith churches, many places. Because notice, he said, "Oh, foolish and slow of heart to believe." In the Word of Faith circle, we are told, "My people are destroyed for lack of foolish." Then, in the Word of Faith circle, even though you know by His stripes we are healed, you know God supplies, you know all the promises of God, some of us are very slow to believe. For some reason, we don't know why we are slow to believe. So, how many agree? All right, the biggest problem, you do not know. The second problem, if you know, you are slow. Slow of what? Slow of heart to believe. Now, Jesus is about to give them burning hearts in answer to their slow hearts. Then he says, "Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things?" This is so tender. "Ought not Christ suffer these things?" That means he has to suffer. "And to enter into his glory?" Next, this is beautiful. "And beginning at Moses," the first five books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, "and beginning at Moses and all the prophets," the rest of the Old Testament, "he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." It was more, now listen carefully, it was more important for Jesus that they see him in the Bible than that they see him physically. Man, I'm telling you, that gives us all equal footing. How many of you fantasized before, like me? "I just wish one day Jesus appeared to me. I open the door to my study and he's waiting down there. Come in, Joseph." I mean, any of you ever fantasize like that? I mean, especially when you read, right, Brother Hagen has visitation. Amen? He heard footsteps coming to him. Then he saw Jesus. He even saw the sandals and all that. Sandals. I mean, isn't it exciting to see Jesus in person? Come on. Be frank. Any of you had these thoughts? "I want to see Jesus." And you think that when you see Jesus, I ask him questions, then I get definite answers. This book here, I don't know. You know? If I see Jesus and Jesus touches me, oh man, that's going to be a surefire guarantee. But you know, what he says in the Word is not so. But you know what? He restrained their eyes, even though he was there. The Lord Jesus Christ, the King of the universe, was there. He did not want them to see him in person until they have seen him in the Bible. I wish I was there for this 7-mile journey. What a Bible study. Look at the result. We're going to jump here and look at the results. Drop down all the way. Drop down some more. Verse 31, verse 32. Notice later on, when he vanished, they said to one another, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us?" The answer to slow hearts is burning hearts. And the way you get a burning heart is by seeing Jesus in the Bible. Amen? Amen, church? So, the first thing Jesus wants to do, because don't forget this happened on a Sunday. Not a Monday, but a Sunday. A Sunday, okay, don't forget, it's Sunday, okay? Now, why is that important? Because when Jesus rose from the dead, he gave us this exposition of the scriptures. Now, go back, please. Then, the Bible says they drew near to the village where they were going. He indicated he would have gone further, but they constrained him and said, "Abide with us. It is evening, the day is far spent." He went to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread. Now the guest becomes the host. He blessed it, he broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were open, and they recognized him. One translation says, recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. Notice, the moment they recognized him physically, he vanished. If it's so important for us to see him physically, he would not have done that. Why? Because it's more important that you behold the bread and the cup than to see him physically. Oh, hallelujah. It's more important that you behold him and his work, rather, in the bread and the cup than you behold him physically. I mean, there are times, of course, thoughts will come to my mind when I take communion and all that. Jesus, just appear right now, man. I'm telling you, the people's faith will be released. Oh, yeah? Israel's faith wasn't released. 40 years in the wilderness, they saw signs and wonders. Seeing is not believing. Believing is seeing. So how do you see Jesus? In the scriptures. Number one way. Amen. And you get that when you do Bible study, your own personal Bible study. You come to church. Every church should be expounding the things concerning Jesus Christ. Not concerning politics. Not concerning Reader's Digest. But the things concerning Jesus Christ. Amen. Everyone should leave church with burning hearts. You know, I'm sure Jesus will talk about Noah's Ark, beginning at Moses. I mean, Genesis would have covered Noah's Ark. And he would tell them, Noah's Ark has three dimensions. It was created after the fashion of a man. Amen? Man is spirit, soul, and body. And there are three dimensions to Noah's Ark. Three levels. And then, Noah's Ark is pitched within and without. And the word pitch is the word atone in Hebrew. He is the true Ark. And there's only one entrance in Noah's Ark. It's at the site. And the entrance is also the exit. And at the cross, out of the side of Jesus, came a new creation where Noah and his family step out into a new creation. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. And then he would talk about the Levitical offerings. He would talk about the high priesthood garments. He would talk about Aaron. He would talk about, I'm telling you, I wish I was there. But since I wasn't there, all right, now I realize the best thing is to ask his Holy Spirit to show me in the scriptures. It's the same Holy Spirit. And what he shows me, I show you, that you also may have your joy full. You joyful? Are you glad you came? So from now on, don't long to see Jesus, all right, physically. Long to see Jesus in the scriptures. Amen. Any preacher that comes to a pulpit, tell them, show us Jesus, man. Don't show us our flesh. We know how bad our flesh is. Our service is not long enough to show the depravity of our flesh. Some preachers love to preach from the ground of flesh. What you are, what you should be, what you are not, what you should be. It's a waste of time. Man is from the Adam's family. And the Adam's family is dysfunctional since Adam fell. There's no point talking about Adam. There's no point preaching to Adam. It's time for us to feed the new creation. And stop feeding the flesh. And the way you feed the flesh is giving rules and regulations to the flesh. God has given up hope on the flesh. The flesh cannot obey. The flesh cannot keep. It's time for us to stop. You know, it's like a ground that you have. You know, the nuclear reactor that was in Russia. What's the place? Chernobyl. You know, when Chernobyl broke out and that whole ground there is poison. You cannot plant anything in that ground. That ground there is radioactive. You know, it's like the flesh of man. The flesh of man cannot produce crop. And yet, people are preaching to the flesh of man. You must. Now that you're Christian, you must. God has given up on this ground. And God gave you a new ground. It's called Christ in you, the hope of glory. We're to preach to the Christ in every man. The new creation, every man. Because when you put a seed in that ground doesn't wait for a few months. That ground is supernatural. It grows instantly. It bears a bud and a blossom and fruit immediately. Because it's Christ's ground. Can I have a good amen? And people always tell me, Pastor Prince, what to do, what not to do. Religion will tell you that. You know why religion tells you that? Because they don't have a revelation of how corrupted man's flesh is. How depraved man's flesh is. Amen. But you are not your flesh. You are in the spirit. You are in Christ. And Christ is in you. Amen, church. Now, we bring this one step further. Now that we have seen Christ, the next question I want to ask is a very important question. Now that when you see Christ in the scriptures, how do you see? Next question. Now, I shouldn't say how do you see. How do you see Christ in the scriptures? Now, what do you see when you see Christ? What do you see when you see Christ? Now, some people, when they see Christ, all right, that's why I was telling Sarah last night, she was sitting over here. Sarah is the one that runs our bookshop. You know, we have very beautiful paintings of Jesus. Very beautiful paintings that we sell in our bookshop. Or rather, she brought in. And sometimes I look at the paintings and it's nice, it's beautiful. But I'm concerned, you know, that people trade in the old for the new. And then they come in front of the painting, then no one looking, then, you know, they shake the number or whatever. Or depending on what they came out from, they put a garland down there or, you know. I'm concerned sometimes because People do not know how to see Jesus in the spirit. There are people whose faith is in physical things, invisible things. Amen? They wear a cross because they think a cross will drive Dracula away. or the Malay version, Dracula. You know, nothing wrong if you wear a cross. Nothing wrong, okay? I'm not saying there's something wrong. But if you depend on the cross to protect you, you're in trouble. It's just a piece of metal. That's it. Amen. But your faith is seeing him who is invisible. Can I have a good amen? So now that we answer the question, where do you see Jesus? In the scriptures, the safest way. It comes through your personal Bible study. Ask the Holy Spirit to show Jesus. It comes by preaching. All right. Listening to cassette tapes, VCDs, DVDs. Amen. You find that your heart is no more burning. Get some good teachings. All right. On Jesus and the Word of God and start listening to it. On your way to work, on your way back, can I have a good amen? And start your heart burning again. Because a burning heart is a believing heart. Now, the question I want to answer now, the next question is, what do you see when you see Jesus? And it's very important. There are people who see Jesus, you know what they see? You know how they see Jesus? They see Jesus and say, oh, he's so pure. I'm so dirty. He's so holy. I'm so filthy. In other words, the more they see Jesus, the more they condemn themselves. Instead of seeing him the way the Bible wants us to see him, they see him as the great shower up. You know, shower up? He shows you up. He shows how bad you are. Some, you know, like when I go out with Pastor Lawrence sometimes with our wives and all that, all right, he goes back, he comes and joins us. And he comes sleeveless. And his biceps are bulging. So there, the rest of us guys are sitting down there, and he comes and show off to our wives his biceps. All right? That is a shower up. It shows up the rest. I mean, his one bicep is like a teenage girl's thigh. Flex it, brother. So some people see Jesus as the great shower up. He shows you up. He shows up all your uncleanness. He shows up all your dirt. He shows up all your filth. Is that what you see when you see Jesus? Now all of us, when we were younger, we saw Jesus like that. I don't want to draw close to God. When I draw close to God, I instinctively people don't want to draw close to God. Because everyone in the world and carnal Christians think of God as the great shower up. Shows me how dirty I am, how filthy I am. Is that how we are to see Jesus? Now, let's see why did God give us Jesus. Why did God give us Jesus? 1 Corinthians. Of him means it is of God's doing, of God's work. You are in Christ Jesus. Where are you now? In Christ Jesus. Church, you don't have to go to Jerusalem to be protected. You don't have to go to the police station to be protected. You are in the secret place of the Most High, right now, present tense. You are in Christ Jesus. Once upon a time, Psalms 91 was a dream for Israel to enter into. Their dream is our reality. Today, we abide in Christ. In Christ, we are in the true ark. Like Noah was safe when there was destruction all around. I don't care bird flu, SARS, or all kinds of new strains coming from China or Hong Kong. And for some reason, those countries exported some of these things. I'm not against China or Hong Kong. All right? Half China. Half India. This part here loves chapati. This part here loves noodles. But I don't care what happens in the end times. Just like Noah was in the ark, while destruction was going all around. 10,000 was falling at his side. 10,000 and right hand. 1,000 here. Thousands the other side. But you know what? He was safe. Because he was in the ark. Or sometimes the wave got a bit strong, he fell. But he always fell in the ark. The mark of a righteous man is not that he doesn't sin, doesn't fall. It's that when he falls 7 times even, he gets up. Because you don't fall out of the ark. You fall in the ark. There's great security. And the body of Christ have not been preached like this. And therefore they think that when they sin, they blow it. And they're always sinning. Because, like, you know, last Sunday I mentioned about open doors to the devil. And one of the teachings I received when I was much younger was this. When you sin, you open the door to the devil. So guess what? As an earnest Christian, I don't want to sin. I hate sin. I don't want to sin. With all my heart, I don't want to sin. So now I'm worried that I'll sin. So I do my best not to sin. With all my effort, I'll shake my head when I have bad thoughts and make my head focus on good thoughts. And you'll see me shaking my head all the time. It's not my Indian, okay? It is resisting bad thoughts. Some of you still remember that. Those who go all the way back there, you see me shaking my head. You know, because I'm doing my best to resist sin. Because if I sin, I open the door to the devil. And I don't want to open the door. Because I heard this teaching, when you sin, you open the door to the devil. Although the teaching is not in the New Testament. Alright, but I heard it, and I believe it. And I did my very best not to sin. And I was so worried that I'll sin. And I forgot, worry is sin. Then when I realized that worry is sin, oh man, now there's an open door. And I gotta confess. So when I confess, they say, when you confess, you shut the door. But after I confessed, the devil came and said, are you sure you confess everything? Now I'm wondering, did I confess everything? Because if I don't confess everything, there's one open door. So this open door concept really wrecked my mind. Until finally, I began to feel the devil. I felt his presence. I felt his attack stronger. My dreams were filled with darkness. I mean, when I was a simple Christian, just believing Jesus loved me and all that, I had no problem. But when I believed that open door and all that, it was actually my belief that I can open the door to the devil that caused these problems. It is not sin. It is what you believe. If you believe there's an open door to the devil, when the Bible says God has delivered you from the authority of darkness and translated you into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Last Sunday we saw, the first problem man has is that they're not qualified for God's blessings. Well, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us. Who qualified us? The Father. Amen. The next verse says, and then we say, well, even though I'm qualified, the devil may attack my family. The devil can put sickness, you know. I heard a teaching that said, devil can put anytime he wants to. Well, the next verse tells us, giving thanks to the Father who has delivered us from the authority of darkness. So that's covered. Amen. Now, what opens the door to the attack of the devil? That you believe he can, when he cannot. That, well, Pastor Prince, if you are qualified, but God qualify you, but the devil, God protect you from the devil, and deliver you from the authority of darkness, but what if you sin? Well, the next verse says, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sins through his blood. We're not trying to get it. We have forgiveness of sins. God covers every area in the work of Jesus. The work of Jesus is completely complete and perfectly perfect. You know, every need of mankind, even the needs you do not know you're going to have in the future, has been covered at the cross. That's all you need to know. You don't have to study the Bible to find out what is completely covered in the cross. Yes, study the Bible by all means, but there's no way you can comprehend in this part of heaven all that was accomplished at the cross. But one thing you need to know is this: by faith, every need in my life, all right, even before I have it, has been finished at the cross. The cross meets the needs of all mankind. Whether it is, you know, if it's sin, Jesus carried your sins and gave you his righteousness. If it's poverty, he became poor that you through his poverty might be rich. If it's depression, all right, he wore the crown of thorns. He wore your depression and gave you his peace that passes human understanding. You are lonely and you need a partner, a life partner. The Bible says in the Psalms, the Messianic Psalms, when he was on the cross, lover and acquaintance you have put far from me. He had nobody, so that you will have somebody. Everything is covered. Even people reproach you, the reproaches of them that reproach you fell on me at the cross. Since I learned that every bad email, every bad person that, you know, not bad person, sorry. Many people who write against me are good people. And I need to correct that, okay? Not bad person. Correct person. Right person. Righteous people. Alright? They just don't know how wonderful your pastor. But those kind of things, I used to be hurt. Or, you know, because if it was an enemy, I could have taken it. But it was my friend. We went to the house of God together. And you lift up your heel against me. It hurt. And then the Lord says, well, that happened to me to deliver you, not for you to go and follow me. The reproaches of them that reproach you fell on me, he said. when I claimed that, you know what happened? My love, my love for that person, all right, was there. I'm not hurt now, but I was years ago until the Lord opened my eyes to this. You see, every time you discover something about the cross, all right, another need in your life is met. Now, I want to say something here. One of these days, someday, someone will say that even your need for faith, you don't have the kind of faith that pleases God. God is not asking you to do it. Jesus is the fulfillment, the author and the finisher of the faith you need. God gave Jesus to become everything. You see, God gave Jesus to become everything that you lack. Let's go to this. 1 Corinthians. God put you in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God. And this wisdom is what? God made Jesus our righteousness, our holiness, our redemption. Can you see that? He became for us wisdom, righteousness, holiness, redemption from God. He became for us. Say for us. He didn't come for himself. Hey, listen. Oh, well, Pastor Prince, he need to die and he need to rise again. What? To go back to be his father. He didn't rise again to go back to be his father. In fact, he don't have to come. He'll be with his father. He died for us. He rose for us. He's seated for us. He's there for us. It's all for our benefit. And when God says Christ in you, Christ is in you for your benefit. Christ is not there to show you up. He is not there to show how dirty you are. He's not there, all right, to show how great and he is and how weak you are. No, he is there to become your strength. He is there to become your righteousness before God. He is there to become your holiness. He is there to become your redemption from the curse. What do you see when you see Jesus? Do you see him becoming all these things that you lack? You see, Christ is in you to become all that you lack. Christ is in you to supply all that you don't have. Christ is in you to be what you are not before God. Hallelujah! So, but Pastor Prince, there's God's part and there's man's part. I agree. Alright? God, no problem with his part. Man, always coming apart. So God came up with this wonderful, brilliant, amazing wisdom that when God says, okay, I do my part, God did something on our part. He placed Christ in us, the qualification for everything we need to receive from him. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Amen. You know, the Bible says that Colossians, a mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. Notice this mystery was hidden from ages and from generations, now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now look up here. You see, you don't hear much amen. Look up here. If I tell you right now, the mystery hidden from the ages, only revealed to us in this dispensation. But all the ages that has passed, they do not have this revelation. Even Elijah, Jeremiah, they prophesied, but did not know fully what they prophesied. But you know what? It's come upon this generation of believers. Amen? You thought, what is it? What is it? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Oh. If you are honest, if you don't really understand what it means, you will say, oh. But if I tell you, this is the revelation that God has kept secret down to the ages. And it is in every nation, Christians will end up the richest. Yeah! Amen! Amen! So, why don't we appreciate what we got? Because we don't really understand it. I'll tell you what happened last time when I was a young Christian. And let's see how many people are like me, okay? When I was younger, and someone says, Christ is in you, the hope of glory. You know, I was a Christian, I was happy, you know, in my youth fellowship, and I was singing songs and all that, and said, you know, not Pastor Prince, you know, they told me this, he said, do you know that Jesus is in you? Oh. All of a sudden, all the fun is gone. He's in me. Yeah, he's in you. God cannot lie. You see, then he'll show me some more. Christ is in you, you know. Your body is a temple of God, and he's in you. That's why it's a temple. Oh. Then all of a sudden, you know, that particular day, you don't feel like going for movies. Your friend says, let's go for a movie. They got part one of Star Wars. Back in those days. No. You all of a sudden, you feel like, you know, he's in you. You cannot offend him. You don't want to stumble him. You, oh, Christ in me, the hope of glory. You know? And I suspect that many young believers think that way. They don't have the revelation that Christ is in you to become your righteousness. Christ is in you to become your joy. Christ is in you to become your wisdom when you don't know how to decide. Christ is in you to become everything that you are not. Then you can say, I can do, with Paul, I can do all things through Christ. That's a revelation. Now some people, they will say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And they feel a lot, they feel like the last part is a burden to say, you know, but you must say because, or else Christians won't listen to you. Through Christ who strengthens me, but I can do all things. Through Christ who strengthens me. Of course. Of course. But when you have a revelation, you say, I can do all things through Christ. Amen. So like, for example, the Lord, in my vocation, I share with you my vocation. Like, for example, the Lord says, son, okay, because Christ is in me, he speaks to me. All right? He says, son, I want you to preach on giving this coming Sunday. All right? Now, some Christian will hear that and say, oh, he has placed this upon my shoulders. I have a responsibility. I must do this. So I call up Pastor Joshua, I call up Pastor Mark. Hey, you got any ideas on this sermon? I try my best to. And I, what I'm saying is that the process is not wrong, the process of preparation, but what I'm saying is that I must produce this, I must do that, I must do this. Instead of when Christ tells you to do something, Christ will become what he told you to do. That's why he's there. So I say to him, Lord Jesus, I thank you, Lord. I'm going to receive revelations from you about giving. Lord, I thank you this coming Sunday. You are our guest speaker. You understand? I'm still preaching, you know. But I'm showing you how it works. But Lord, I thank you, Lord. And how many know that as a pastor, hey, y'all must pity me also, no? As a pastor, I need pastor also, no? I need to be pastored also. Amen? So I tell the Lord, Lord, this coming Sunday, I'm going to get pastored. Amen. You are the preacher. You are the healer. You are the miracle worker in our services this coming Sunday. Amen? So, what is my greatest attitude on that day? No, I'm not saying you don't prepare. In fact, he will give you desires to read up on this book of the Bible or whatever, and you'll find amazing flow. But when the day comes, I must be at rest because it's not me doing it, it's Christ. But invariably, there's this idea that people have. Oh yes, now that Christ is in you, and this is what happens, you know, when people try to be smart. Now that Christ is in you, you must. Ever hear that? Now that Christ is in you, you must. Or they hear a sermon like this I'm preaching, they go and say, yeah, but now we know that Christ is in us, we have a greater responsibility. Now that we know Christ is in us, we must. You see? It's like this. Christ is a wonderful ground. When you plant a seed, immediately it grows. You know what they say? Yeah, now that Christ is in you, we must. They're going back to the flesh again. Yeah, Christ is in you, but now you must. The claim is placed on your efforts again. It is not. Now that Christ is in you, all right, and God wants this done, Christ in you will get it done. The greatest hindrance to Christ in you, the greatest hindrance to Christ in you is not your sins, it's your efforts. He wants you to rest in him, and he will do everything. When Jesus walked on earth, it wasn't sin that stopped people from getting healed. In fact, many people who were healed were prostitutes, tax collectors, down and outers, and outcast people. You talk about sin, they had sin. But their sin cannot stop him from healing. Someday, somewhere, somebody will preach also to people who are sick. Your sin cannot stop God from healing you. And then you will see a great revival of healing like never before. Because today, people are disqualifying themselves mentally. Preachers are disqualifying people from receiving healing. Even preachers themselves are disqualifying themselves because they know they are preachers, therefore there's a greater responsibility. That's why I'm not healed. Because there are some things I don't know I'm doing wrong. You should know what you're doing wrong. Well, I do not know. I'm doing my best to please God. God is hard. And people look at these kind of preachers and they think God is such a hard taskmaster. I tell you what is wrong. What is wrong is that you think that you are wrong. when Jesus has made you right. Amen, church. Now, there's amazing wisdom when Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount at the end, after he says, don't worry about tomorrow, don't worry about clothing, don't worry about your food. Then he says, your Father knows you need all these things. All these things the people of the world run after. Hey, Christians, believers, sons of God, beloved, aren't you glad you don't have to run the rat race like so many people in Singapore? Aren't you glad? God has given you a simpler way. Jesus says, rather seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Now notice, those things are added. That means what? They are fringe benefits. But people of the world see them as the main benefits. But God sees them as, like for example, you work for a company and you say, okay, you get X amount of salary every month. By the way, the fringe benefit is that you get to go to Bali every year. That's a fringe benefit. Bali is, a holiday in Bali is added to your salary. That means there's a main blessing. In order for him to say all these things will be added, that means there's a mainstream blessing. And what is the mainstream? Seek first his righteousness. Now, I tell you why there's such amazing wisdom. And when we seek God's kingdom and his righteousness first. Okay, listen carefully. The answer to my question is the answer to my question. Who, not what, who is God's righteousness? That's what I told you. When I ask you the question, you got it right. If I say, what is God's righteousness? Who is God's righteousness? Jesus. I said, the answer to my question is the answer to my question. Who is God's righteousness? Now, why didn't Jesus stand in the Sermon on the Mount and say, seek me first, and all these things will be added to you? Why didn't he say that? Why didn't Jesus say, seek me first? Knowing full well that he is God's righteousness. And he's telling us to seek God's righteousness because it will come one full circle back to him. But why didn't he just say, seek me? Because you know why? There's such amazing wisdom in what Jesus said. If Jesus said, seek me, people will seek him and they say, they'll see him, oh, I'm unclean, I'm dirty. But when he says, seek first God's righteousness, when they find Jesus as God's righteousness to them. God has made Jesus to be their righteousness. What an amazing approach. He kept us safe for the revelation of him. I said he kept us safe for a revelation of him. Because there are people today, if Jesus appears to them, sorry. The Lord says, sorry for what? Don't know, just feel sorry. Amen. So once you understand 1 Corinthians, God has made Christ what? Our righteousness, our wisdom, our holiness. Amen. Pastor Prince, good actions is not his righteousness. By the same token, Pastor Prince, bad actions is not his holiness. Christ is his holiness. Amen. You mean to tell me Christ will produce a lesser holiness than my good efforts? So once we seek his righteousness, we are on the right approach. We are seeking God's righteousness. That is how I've become in the new birth. I become the righteousness of God. But what is God's righteousness? When you keep on seeking, you'll come to the revelation. Jesus is God's righteousness. But now you are safe with that revelation of Jesus because you are seeing Jesus the way God wants you to see Jesus. Not as someone who shows up your sins, but someone who becomes your righteousness before God. Leong Chi, Jesus is the measure of your righteousness before God. Think about that. I mean, think about that. Pam, Jesus is the measure of your acceptance before God. Jesus has become truly our all in all. Amen, church. You know, this is the greatest stumbling block to Jewish people and religious people. Jesus, our righteousness. You know, how many of you have seen that passage? Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone. That verse. Now, you all know the stumbling stone is Jesus, isn't it? I mean, that's what I heard for many years. But look at the context. What shall we say then? The Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness. By the way, righteousness is what? You are right with God. When you are right with God, you get everything God's got. Amen, church? Now, the Gentiles, that's non-Jews, who did not pursue righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone. Look at the context. As it is written, Old Testament quotation, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense. And whoever believes in him shall not be put to shame. You ask a believer, what is the stumbling stone that God lays in Zion? They'll say it's Jesus. Because the Jews stumble over Jesus. Yes and no. It is Jesus, but the context speaks of Jesus as our righteousness is a stumbling stone to religion. Religion says you must perform your own righteousness, but Jesus has become our righteousness. Hallelujah, church! Hallelujah! So first of all, how do you see Jesus? Don't ask for a vision. See Jesus every day by putting on a tape on your way to work, putting on CDs, or if you have time, open up the scriptures when you are free and ask the Holy Spirit to open your eyes to see Jesus. I'm telling you, now there's a vested interest in seeing Jesus in the scriptures because whatever he is, he becomes that to you today. Whoever he is, you are. As he is, so are we in this world. Whatever he has, you're a joint heir, you have. So that now there's a vested interest in finding Jesus in the scriptures. Amen? Amen, church. And you will go through the Old Testament, and you know what? Instead of looking at the Old Testament as do's and don'ts, and some people are still preaching like that, let's learn the Emmaus Road experience. Let's look at the Old Testament as Jesus is hidden in the shadows. Let's bring him out. Amen? And how do you see him? In what way do you see him? You see him as your righteousness. Can I have a good amen? Amen. Praise the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. What a God we have. What a God we serve. And God is really good. No? God is truly good. He sends Jesus, and there are people today in many parts of the world, when Christmas comes or Easter comes, they go and heat themselves, scourge their body, you know, carry statue of Jesus, then they also pierce themselves on the tree. Of course, with nice, small nails. Let me put you through the whole thing that Jesus went through, then see whether you can hang on there. Let me get a real strong, robust Roman type of guy to hit you with a cat on nine tails and see whether you can walk now. God doesn't, and this is what is robbing the people. People think of Christianity as religion. They don't see that Christ in the businessman is wisdom. It's greater than Solomon's. Christ to the homemaker is wisdom. Greater than Alice Handy or all the ladies behind cookbooks. Christ in you is greater than Bill Gates. Someday, somewhere, somebody's going to believe that and make lots of money. Amen. We already have something like this happening to our church recently. Somebody has broken through in the business world in a mighty way. Church, Christ in us is the hope of glory. The positive expectation of, all that I lack, Christ is. There's a time the devil told me the church is getting very big. And you know you cannot handle it. I say, y'all, I know I'm not that smart in and of myself. I know I cannot. Then the Lord says, son, since when? It was because of you. Then he asked me this question, and this is wonderful. He says, can I handle it? Since when it was you handling it? Can I handle it? When you pray for the sick, don't say, man, I gotta pray up, man. I better pray, man. I better get into the flow, man. If the truth was known, there are preachers, watch TV, eat McDonald's, go to the healing service, people get healed. If the truth was known, someday, somewhere, somebody will see that. It's not you. It's Christ in you. The hope of glory. It's all Jesus, church. But be careful of this preaching. Yeah, now that Christ is in you, it becomes a greater burden. Now that Christ is in you, you have a responsibility. Point back to the old Chernobyl ground. of your flesh. For some reason, man wants the glory. Now, I'm going to close with this. The Bible says, turn with me right now to Romans chapter 7. We'll close with this. So we are covering the question of, how do you see Jesus today? All right? Next question, what do you see when you see Jesus today? All right, Romans chapter 7, verse 1. Or do you not know, brothers, I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. Agree? When you all die, you're no more under the law, right? Or in Singapore, some people say, wake up from the grave, man, and keep the law. They wake up, they go to the hearse. They peel a coupon, put on there, they go back to the coffin. Because there's something about us Singaporeans, you know. But the Bible says normal people, when they die, they're no more under law. I got a revelation for all of you, okay? Those who say they are still under the law don't want to die. When the Bible says we are dead, that Chernobyl ground is dead. Okay? Now it's Christ in you that lives. Good news. So you know how you live? You live in rest. You have entered Jubilee. Now, the next verse says, for the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives, but if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she'll be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress. Don't get any ideas, huh? Just doctrine here. Though she has married another man. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him, Christ, who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. Okay, verse 6 again, we have been delivered from the law, having died. Very clear, we are no more under the Ten Commandments. But is our life any less moral? No, in fact, it exceeds the morality of the Ten Commandments. Let me ask you a question. Where in the Ten Commandments does it say, give cheerfully? And yet I see people in this church giving cheerfully. I tell you this, the morality that Christ produces without the law is greater and far supersedes the law. Amen? So, real quick, right now, Lawrence, Shomel. Gotta respect my pastors. Alright, my 8th decor. Ben, come. All these people are married. I think you sit down first. Come, Shomel, stand over here. She is the woman that represents the church. The church is always typified by a woman. Huh? You know why God made woman? God made woman to show men how much Jesus loves the church. God didn't make the church to follow up man and wife. God made man and wife, this is a mystery, to show the church. You know why God made fathers and mothers? To show us how much He loves us. When we love our children, we realize how much God loves us. Amen? You know, when I was a young Christian, I was so afraid to love with all my heart. They told me, if I love my girlfriend too much, something bad will happen. I must love Jesus first. So I do my best to love Jesus, you know, but this one is, you know, real, you know. So, yeah, it's that kind of preaching that doesn't make it real. So you know what? I always broke up because I cannot love all the way. When I find I'm, you know, broke up. Not only that, that's an old time, long time ago, okay? But even after I got married to Wendy, and I love Wendy so much, I still have those kind of thoughts. Until the Lord opened up my eyes to something that I've been sharing here and there. And then, not only that, when Jessica came along, I find that I love Jessica with a passion. I love my wife, I love my daughter so much. And now I can love them freely because of this revelation. The Lord says, love them as much as you can. All right? But in loving them, when you love your wife, remember this. My love for you, the bride of Christ, is far, far greater than your love for your wife. You see how much you love Jessica? My love for you as a father far supersedes how much you love Jessica. And my goodness, I love her to the point I'll give my life for her if need be. Amen? And then they always say, you know, there was this teaching. I don't know if you heard this teaching. Years ago when I was in my youth fellowship in the previous church, they said, if you love your children too much, God will take away your children. You know, God, I mean, they say that. And remember Abraham and Isaac. They'll teach this. God wants you to place your Isaac on the altar. Whoa, Isaac on the altar. Anything you love only, on the altar. So I make sure that I don't love anybody that much, you know, because this teaching that you put Isaac on the altar. Well, Pastor Prince, it is true. We got to love God more, you know. No. You see, the safety is this. When you love your child, all right, and you remember at that moment that this is God, only a small portion, a small picture of God's love for you, now your love for your child has become worship to God. Because it reminds you of God's love for you. When you love your wife and at that moment you love her, you remember that this is how Jesus loved you, multiplied 10,000 times more, all right? Your love for your wife has become worship to God. Now, the people of the world cannot worship God. For them, marry Mary lah. So they fight, you know, they don't see the revelation. So, but possibly, how do you explain Isaac on the altar? That's a unique case. Number one, you are not Abraham. Now, number two, that was a unique case because God and Abraham had a covenant. And in a covenant, before I give up anything, you must give up something, all right? Or vice versa. And the thing is this, the devil will challenge the covenant because God can give everything, but what can man give? That's the reason why, in order for God to bring his son legally into a fallen world, God had to enter into a covenant with man in this fallen world. And that man was Abraham. And if Abraham was willing to give up the son that he loved, God has a legal right to bring into this earth the son that he loves. And Abraham did it. The case is over. It is finished. God don't need your Isaac. You are the beneficiary of that covenant. The problem with us is that the warfare is finished, but we want to fight a war on our own. Zoom, zoom, zoom. You know? Decapitate our heads, you know, very happy. You know? Fighting a warfare that is finished. But there is a fight, Pastor Prince. Our fight is this in Ephesians 6. All right, stand still. Moses said to the people, fear not, stand still. Let's bring up that verse again. Stand still, that's Ephesians 6, and see Yeshua. And something else the Lord said to me that day, I forgot to tell you this. For the Egyptians which you see today, you will see them no more forever. Now, honestly, whom can they see visibly? The Egyptians. Whom they can't see visibly? Yeshua. When they look around physical eyes, they only see the Egyptians coming, their enemies. They can't see Jesus. Yet, Moses said, see Jesus. And the enemies you see physically, you will see them physically no more. That is a principle of warfare right there. Amen? The next verse says, the Lord shall fight for you. And you keep quiet. Now that's warfare. That's warfare. And the same words are used in Ephesians 6. Stand therefore. Stand, stand. Stand is mentioned 3 times. The word wrestle is mentioned 1 time. And what do we WrestleMania fans think of all the time about warfare? Wrestle. Wrestle! Bring the chairs! Bring the stool! Now bring the women wrestlers! You know? Because the whole idea of the word wrestle appears 1 time, the word stand against the powers of darkness appears 3 times. The focus on standing, standing still. There's nothing for you to do. Stand still. Stand on your ground of victory. How do you stand? We learn from Moses. Stand still and see. See, the problem is that mankind don't believe it's that simple. What must I do? See. What must I do? You know, we are creatures of doing. We don't believe by seeing we are transformed. Beholding the glory of the Lord, just by beholding we are transformed, not by our efforts, but by the Spirit of the Lord. We are transformed from sickness to health by beholding Jesus. We are transformed from poverty to abundance by beholding Jesus. We are transformed from depression to peace that passes understanding by beholding Jesus. You know what happened to Peter? When Peter saw Jesus above the storm, Peter was above the storm. Effortlessly by the Spirit of the Lord. His problem happened only when he took his eyes off Jesus. Please believe, there is great power in seeing Jesus. and do not become a mortal man of the world. Don't be worldly. Worldly means don't think like the world. The world says just see, nothing will happen. You must do something to make things happen. That's righteousness of the law. Don't be worldly. You see, worldly is not a woman having makeup on her face, all right? So thick. That's not worldliness. Because I tell you this, I've seen that woman in our church. And the anointing flows from the stage, I'm telling you. Amen? So I don't believe that layers of makeup can keep back the Holy Spirit. You know what is worldly? Worldly is to think the way the world thinks. The world thinks you must do to produce. God says, do nothing. Don't just do something. Stand there, God says. The world says, don't just stand there, do something. That is worldliness. Okay, back to this again. You see how beautiful the church is? It's like, pardon me for using people that are beautiful because they illustrate the church. I cannot bring someone here. Never mind. But whenever I illustrate the church, I always use beautiful, okay? And by the way, this is the wife of Pastor Lawrence. And young people, whenever you serve Jesus and you give your all to Jesus and trust Jesus instead of trusting dating and your efforts, all right, Jesus will always give you the best. Amen. Look at all the heroes in the Bible. All their wives, pretty, pretty ones. But beauty is in the eyes of the beholder. Amen? Yeah, as long as you see that person beautiful, I don't care your friend says, Mark, Pontianak, you just marry the person, amen? Hallelujah. All right, come closer. I'll close with this. Now, in Romans 7, all right, the church, or not the church, rather, but mankind is married to Mr. Law. Now, here's where I want to say something real quick. There is a teaching that says Gentiles are not under the law, only Jews. Okay? Yes and no. The Jews have the law outwardly. They were given the law. But the Bible says in Romans that Gentiles have the work of the law in their conscience. Gentiles who have not the law, all right, show the work of the law in their conscience. You know where they got it in their conscience? Back from the tree in Eden. The tree of knowledge of good and evil. So all mankind is bound by the law. You know, when people out there who are not Christians, when they do something wrong, they know. They know it's wrong. Okay? Because there is a conscience. All right? But this law can be very condemning. And when you condemn yourself, you produce sickness, depression, stress. Like I said before, condemnation kills. Now, watch what happens. Mankind is married to Mr. Law. Now, Mr. Law, nothing wrong with Mr. Law. He's perfect. That is his problem. He is so perfect, he bends over and compromises for nobody. He is perfect. That's his problem. Okay? Now, mankind is married to him. How did they get married? When Adam took the tree. Ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That tree, knowledge, is not the tree of knowledge of evil alone. Knowledge of good and evil. That's the law. So, all man was born with a conscience of law. Now, she's married to him. The problem is this. He's perfect, she's not. The law is holy, just, and good. The law is holy, but cannot make her holy. The law is just, cannot justify her. The law is good, but it's not good to her. Because when she fails, the law, to maintain his perfection, he must curse her. So the law demands, but doesn't leave one finger to help. So he gives her a long list. All the way outside. You know, even passed by our queue. Long list. Every morning, all right, he wants his breakfast just perfect. All right, his coffee must be hot, not lukewarm, but cannot be hot, so hot that his lips are burned, but must be hot. Then the eggs, sunny side up, must be right. All right, he doesn't like eggs that run, that break. If break only, then an arm is broken or whatever. You know, that kind of husband, you know. And not only that, he wants the sight of the eggs, not to see all the fright, you know, like it got burned. Must not have that. Okay, and that's only the eggs and the coffee. So there's a long list that goes all the way out. All right? Is there anything wrong with these things? Nothing. It's perfection. He demands perfection from her. The problem is that she's like you and I. Amen? We are forgetful. Sometimes we are lazy. Sometimes we are busybody. And she cannot. She loves him. She loved the law. She loved the high standards. She respects him very much because of his perfection. But she find it hard to live with him because he's perfect. You understand? All right? As time goes on, with all this list, the more she tries to do them, the more she loses her love. Listen carefully. The more you do things out of rules and regulation, the more you will lose the love for the person. Finally, she finds it's a strain to be with him. Whenever he comes home, boom, her heart jumps. Last night, we had Pastor Henry in this place. For some reason, we had Pastor Henry. And I'm telling you, he doesn't laugh. He looks seriously. He was the epitome, man. Don't laugh. Look serious. There's no grace in you. The law has no grace. All right? Okay, can I? Along the way, when she's married to him, along came Mr. Jesus. Today you're so tame, and what happened? All right, Jesus came along and he stepped a bit closer. She got to know him, all right? And she finds that he's so tender, so loving, so kind. And you know something? His standards, by the way, is much higher than the law. How can it not be? He's the one that gave the law in the Old Testament to Israel. Not to justify Israel, but to show Israel that they are sinners. The law is never given to justify. By the law is the knowledge of sin. People have it upside down. There are preachers, even theologians today, who say that God gave the law for us to keep. No, God gave us the law to show us that we are sinners. That needs Jesus. So, his standard is infinitely higher, as much as, you know, the law came up from him. His standard is much higher. But whatever he demands from her, this is the thing. Whatever he demands, he performs. Whatever he wants, he becomes to her. And all he wants her to do, all he wants her to do is this. Enjoy my love. In the new covenant, God doesn't even tell us to love him all our heart, all our soul, all our mind and strength. God says, realize how much he loves us. The length, the depth, the breadth, the height of the love of Christ. The sum total of the law is that you must love God all your heart, all your soul. No one can do that. So God loves us like that. So all he asks from this woman is that she enjoy his love. Because he knows that she cannot even love him the way she should. So he says, don't worry, I'm not even asking you to love me. I'm asking you to let me love you. But there's a problem here. The problem is that as long as she's still married to him, this is adultery. You just read that just now, right? You read that just now, right? Which means the only way out. But she loves him, but she doesn't like him anymore. All right? But you know what? She's legally married to him. And the Bible says, unless she dies, she cannot be lawfully married to Jesus. So you know what happened? There must be a death here. Somebody must die. All right? Can this man die? No. He's eternal. He's God's loss. You know what happened? She must die. Now you watch Jesus, okay? Watch Jesus. She must die. Who is she? You and I, the church. But you know what? Even her death, he provides the death for her. Think about that, church. Even, what does she need to become his? She need to die. But even his death, her death, he died for her. I told you just now, Jesus is now for us to become everything for us. Even the death we need, he provides. That's why Jesus died on the cross. But do you know that his death was your death? Do you know that God said it to your account? His death was your death. That's why we died to the Chernobyl ground. To the poisonous ground. Hallelujah. Amen? Now, so Jesus died on the cross. Now, the Bible says to the church, you are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to the one who is raised from the dead. Why? That we should bring forth fruit to God. Now, Pastor Prince, don't you think that a holy lifestyle is important? Yes, but notice, now she's married to the resurrected one. The Bible says to bring forth fruit to God. What happens when a man and a woman gets married and they are deeply in love? Children come forth. Amen? Yeah. Amen? Yeah. How do children happen? Now this is a bit deep, so you must follow me now. Alright? How do children come forth? Alright? By keeping 10 rules. How do children come forth? She must let him love her. You understand? And just by them loving one another, lost in their love, and the love is this way most of the time, because when she finds how much he loves her, as a woman, you will love in return. The woman is created like that. The woman is made to love. Amen. So there'll be a lot of love. And out of that love comes forth fruit. Now you don't focus on fruits. The church is saying, children, come on, when you give me children. I have no children, give me children, you know. The church is like mother-in-law. My mother-in-law not here, so. Okay, so. You don't have to worry about children. The one she's married, you read Romans 7? All this I'm sharing with you is from Romans 7, we read just now. You are married to the one who is raised from the dead. Now, listen. His resurrection, I mean, this man can never die. He's raised from the dead, never to die again. And you know, when he loves her, that's what worship is all about. It's God's spirit and your spirit becoming one. And then the fruit is a healthy lifestyle, a victorious life, abundant life, a blessed life, the good life. But you don't try to get the life by focusing on life. You know, it's very sad in a marriage when the wife becomes intimate with the husband only because she wants a baby. But other times she's not interested. Something is wrong. Just like, you know, on a wedding night, if the guy looks at his bride and says, do we have to do this? Something is wrong. How many understand that? All right? Something is definitely wrong. All right? Trust me that the new commandment is like saying to a hungry man, eat. The new commandment of love is like saying to a hungry man, a very hungry man, who's not been eating for a few days, eat. I command you, eat. And the food is very good. How hard is that? Amen? Come on. Normal people, when they marry, all right, it is one of those things they look forward to when they marry. You all know how to keep a straight face. That's one of the things, normal. I say normal. Those of you in the abnormal, I know. One of the reasons we get married, and nothing wrong with that. The Bible says that. One of the reasons we get married is to share complete intimacy. Not to be shared outside marriage. That's why when you share outside marriage, there's a lot of insecurity. How come haven't come yet? How come, you know? That's why. No security. So, God wants you to enjoy complete intimacy. And when you're completely intimate, children come forth. The fruit of love, joy, peace, and the fruit of self-control. You know, self-control is a fruit, not a work. Amazing? And all you got to do is just let him love her. Amen? You're gone, brother. Yeah. Amen. Perfect, but no favor. Didn't get the girl at last. Didn't get the girl. Now, as Mr. Law, I know you got a wife, lah. Yeah, I want to talk back with your pastor some more. You say, man. Okay, come on. He's the one that fixed me up, you know, so he has the power to turn me on. Now they are married. One day, Jesus goes to work. Okay, step aside for a while. And she's cooking, and she's singing, you know. Speak to yourself in Psalms, hymns, spiritual song. La, la, la. Happy, you know. Hallelujah, hallelujah. She does the clothes and, you know, just beautiful, and just love the kids. When she sees the kids, she thinks of the one who loves her. And then as she's tidying up the house, she found an old roll. She opens up, roll all the way to the kitchen. It was Mr. Law's commands. She dusts it off. It's been a long time already. Then she looked at it one by one. Then she laughed to herself. You know why she laughs to herself? Because everything that Mr. Law commands her, now she's doing gladly after being married to him. All these years, she finds that she has fulfilled them one by one, gladly. Don't despise grace. It will produce an obedience, not outside, but inside out. You can have a church that shouts at the same time, press the button at the same time, dot your I's and cross your T's, and call that a dynamic church. But in God's eyes, it could be dead. I don't want you all to say things because you have to. I want you to do it because you want to. Amen. Hallelujah. And church, this is the church of Jesus Christ. She's the object of his love, the reason he died, and the reason he rose again. Give the Lord a good hand. Give them a good hand. Hallelujah. Thank you. Praise the Lord. Now, the amazing thing is this. What you didn't see just now is this. Because he's not able to do it, to come inside her and dwell in her and move her hands and move her, you know. But that's what happens when we receive Christ. Christ came into us. Why? Because whatever he demands, he is in us to fulfill. Amen? You can't handle a colleague in your workplace. When on your way to work, do not demand this. I'll try to love her. I'll do my best to love her. Because I'm a Christian, I will love her. In fact, I'm in New Christian Church. I have a responsibility to maintain my testimony for me and my family and for the glory of my King. So, you know, you do your best and you have all the right intentions. And when you meet her, even when she say, hello, ayo, you know, you feel like punching her in the nose for that hello. Don't tell me that, you know, we all don't experience this. That in the early morning, we did our very best, with our effort. And yet, our very best became the worst day. Why is that so? Amen. Because that lady should have done this when she wakes up. She realized that she is lacking in love for that lady. But you know what? No matter how much she put in effort, she can never love that lady. She must realize that. Her efforts is Chernobyl ground. Amen. But she has something in her now. Christ in her. The hope of glory. So she said, Jesus, you love everybody. Jesus, you love perfectly. Lord, I'm not going to try to love her. No way. I cannot. I'm going to trust you, Lord. You can see it's a black lady. I'm going to trust you, Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. I'm going to trust you, Lord. Lord, I'm going to trust you. You're going to love her, Lord. Because you don't love her, I'm not going to try. Amen? I won't even try to say hi, good morning, or whatever. And you know what? That's the Christian life. Resting in him. Resting in him. Resting in him. And what, you know, 1 month passed by, 2 months passed by, one day you ask, hey, what happened? We don't quarrel as much as possible, you know, as before. And if that lady, for example, right, has become your friend, these things do happen. And it happens when the life of Christ is manifest. Amen, church. Have you learned something tonight? Amen. What have we learned? We've learned that the best way to see Jesus is what? Jesus himself showed us in the scriptures. He refused to let them see him in person until they see him in the scriptures. Amen. Every Sunday, I believe. I know that different people have different convictions. Even pastors listening to me have different convictions. But my conviction is this. The reason why we do our Sunday like this is because of this story. When Jesus rose from the dead, he did two things on that day. He expounds scriptures on that Sunday of resurrection, which means every Sunday we are to expound the scriptures, things concerning himself. Number two, he broke bread on Sunday. By these two actions, he's showing us what he expects from the church every Sunday. Now, I'm not saying you should to any pastor. It becomes the law. No, it must be a revelation. For me, this was a revelation. All right? Amen? And you know what? We don't have to see him in person. He's with us in the breaking of bread. The moment you break the bread, all right, he will not let you see him physically because he's in you. He's in you. You take the bread, he's in you. Amen. He's in you, the hope of glory. Once you're safe, he's in you forever. And he wants you to realize that. The Lord does not want them to see Jesus. Even though he's outside in person, all right, he knows he's going to set an example for the new church about to be born. You know, when Jesus rose from the dead, the church wasn't in existence yet. It only came to existence on the day of Pentecost, 50 days after. All right? So he's going to show them that he's no more outside. He's inside them. Can I have a good amen? Oh, hallelujah. You are the temple of God. Now when I say you're the temple of God, you can say amen. Amen. And God keep his temple clean. Notice that in the Old Testament? Hey, by the way, his temple, plenty of gold, silver, precious stones. It's okay to put gold, silver, precious, you know? Amen? It's okay. Nothing wrong with that. The Bible, Apostle Prince, 1 Peter 3 says, God doesn't want plaiting of hair, no gold. You should read the next one. If you say no, the next one says no putting on clothes. No, he's not saying no. He's saying, don't let your main attraction be gold or plaiting your hair or makeup or putting on nice clothes or whatever. Don't let this be your main attraction. By all means, if you represent the kingdom of God and the temple of God, when you come to church especially, wear something nice. Not necessarily expensive, nice. Amen? Don't look like you just came from Sungai Road, you know? Worse than that, came up from the Sungai. Came up from the river. Amen? That Sungai means river. You are the temple of God. And you know what? If your body is unhealthy, God will keep his temple in good shape. As long as you maintain the consciousness, Christ is in me, the hope of glory. That same Christ in me. In the Gospels, he's going around healing. Whenever he finds sickness, he will heal. He's healing. He's always healing. And he's in me today. You know what I see when I read the Gospels now? You know how I see the Gospels? All right? That is my righteousness sleeping in the boat. That's my righteousness preaching in Sermon on the Mount. That's my righteousness that the woman touched. That's my righteousness who touched the eyes of the blind. I tell you this, when you read the Gospels like that, oh man, your faith will grow by leaps and bounds. That's my righteousness. Christmas story will be, my righteousness was born in Bethlehem. Amen? You must make him yours. You must own him. God sent him that he might be yours. Your benefit. He is your righteousness. So when you see Jesus in the Bible, that's my righteousness. When you find Jesus, no, that's my righteousness. Hallelujah! Amen. Every head bowed, every eye closed, all across this place and also in the overflow room.